I'm going to read to you, before we look at the story that I mentioned earlier, I want to read a psalm to you, Psalm 142. And this was when Dave was in the cave, and we went for, well, certainly, what do you do in a cave? You pray, you seek God. Verse 1, Psalm 142, verse 1. David tells us how he felt, and it's for our benefit. David was very much a man's man, and yet he's happy to tell us, I cry aloud to the Lord. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. David is asking for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. He's getting it off his chest. All those worries, all that anxiety. And he goes on to say, I pour out my complaint before him. Before him, I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. Verse 7, he says, set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Not many of us find it very easy when we're depressed, when we're struggling. And the last thing that your human nature wants to do is to worship God. Because you've got the hump. You're fed up. You're depressed. You can only see the negative. And David acknowledges this. But I think there's something about verse 6 where he says, I'm in desperate need. I think there are Christians, well, there are people in life, but I think there are Christians, and they walk around wounded for years. Wounded for years. As if the word of God has no effect for them. Wounded for years. And after a while, they almost take a kind of a twisted pleasure in their limp. Wounded. For years, not faithful in the promises of God, but hard-hearted, that somehow people think that it's okay to live miserable, or it's okay to live in bitterness, or it's okay to have unforgiveness because, well, we've got a reason for it. No. It's like a cancer that will eat away. Unforgiveness. If we don't deal with it, if we don't realise that it's too strong for us, then we won't give it to the Lord. We had a good chat in Alpha a few weeks ago, and we were talking about situation, and we said, in your natural self, there's no way you can overcome. You know, it's very difficult to forgive sometimes. But that is when we cry out to the Lord and we say, I can't do it, Lord, but do you know what? I really need you to help me. I really need you. If you're in a relationship, a marriage or whatever, isn't it nice to be wanted? Isn't it nice to be loved? When someone shows that kind of passion, that conviction, that there's a desire there, there's a change. And I wonder if God is like that with our Christian life. That he responds to our hunger. That he responds to our thirst. He responds to that kind of heart that says, Lord, I want you. When I first met Solana, I thought, oh, dearie me, I'm in trouble here because she's gorgeous and I'm off and I can't deal with this now. I'm going to Bible college. But do you know what? I began to pursue her, as you do. And first of all, I pursued her friendship. Because that's what you want to know. What's a person like? It's lovely, you know, if someone looks pretty on the outside. What are they like on the inside? That's what matters, isn't it? Beauty fades and all that stuff. It's the inner beauty that keeps. But once you fall in love with that person, then all of a sudden your commitment is much deeper. It's far more real. It's not just an imaginary, you know, when you see, you remember in the 60s and you used to see these pop crowds. I find it very amusing. They're screaming and fainting at Elvis or the Beatles. The Beatles, I mean, come on. They had haircuts like a bowl. And the hysteria. And it's because they built up an image of that person. But did they really know that person? Probably not. And I think sometimes in church life and as Christians, we can occasionally go, whoa, Jesus! And he goes, oh, all right, do you mean it? Of course I do! You're the Son of God! Well, when are we going to spend some time together then? Yeah, right on, Jesus! King of kings, Lord of lords! And we say all the right words and all the right hymns and we pray all the right things and way, that was a good Christian day. All right, so you've become my cheerleader now, have you, Simon? What happened to you being a friend? That's why I like that old song. What a friend we have in Jesus. Yeah, I won't sing the rest because I've got a sermon to preach. Jesus responds to real hunger. I respond to hunger now. Before, I responded to sugar cravings. Oh, gosh, I've got to have a bag of crisps. Oh, I've got to have this, you know, chocolate bar. I've got to have, you know. And a sugar craving, when it gets you, it's like... Ladies, it's cake, isn't it, that does that? Is it cake and...
Chocolate.
Yeah, chocolate and chocolate, you know. I'm trying to learn to teach my body to respond to hunger, like when it's actually hungry, so that I don't eat when I'm not hungry. In other words, I'm trying to be true to myself. I'm trying to be true to my own body. I'm trying to learn more about my own body and how it works. In the same way, our Christian lives are no different. There are times when we should teach ourselves to pray or be disciplined to pray. Oh, I'm a bit busy, you know, this, that, and the other. We have to train ourselves how to look after our spirit. When you read the New Testament scriptures, you'll soon discover that Jesus met the needs of sincere, penitent, and desperate people. Like I say, we have kind of a bit of a, well, we stereotype desperate people, don't we? We talk about desperate people, we think, oh, well, they're homeless, or they're drug addicts, or whatever. And we kind of stigma, you know, there's a stigma around them, as if they're different, as if they're not human, as if they don't bleed like us. And yet, in many respects, those people are closer to God because they know their need. Now, whether they're actually receiving from the Lord is another thing, but potentially they're desperate people. And I thought about this, and I thought it was people who knew their need for God that found their need met by God. Does that make sense? It was people who knew their need, they were the ones that found their needs met. You see, the religious people are like, oh, Jesus, you know, I give a tenth, I give a tithe, and, you know, I fast, and I do all these things. And yet, he said, you're rotten. You're like a whitewashed tomb. you're fake. I love it. I think it's in the book of Amos where God says, I hate your worship concerts. I hate it. He said, all your jamborees and your harps and all that, and you, woo, Jehovah, you know. And you're living like devils. You're fakers. He said, I hate it. And the Bible talks about a sacrifice of a contrite spirit and a broken heart. When we look at this story of the woman who had this terrible problem of bleeding, it wasn't obviously just a normal lady's monthly cycle, but this was obviously something that was so bad, she just spent all the money she had. It must have been a terrible situation. I would imagine, I don't know a lot about ladies' monthly cycles. Not many men do, unless you're doctors. But I would imagine it's a time where you get very tired, you feel weak. I don't know. It can't be an easy time. But I would imagine if you are losing a lot of blood, I don't know how that would make you feel. Awful. Not just physically ill, but the stigma around that. In Luke, we're going to read it from Luke's account. It's slightly shorter. Luke 8, 43 to 48. I'll read it to you. It says, a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. And she came up behind him, that's Jesus, and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, no, if someone touched me, I know that power has gone out from me. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. She reached out in faith, and her desperation to see a miracle is what got her out on the streets and got her there in the place. And it says she reached out and touched the hem of his garment. In fact, it literally means the edge of his cloak. And I'm going to tell you in a Jewish culture what that actually meant. In verse 43, the word for the edge of his cloak or the edge is kraspedon. It's also the word used for tassel. Does anyone know what a tassel was, a Jewish tassel? What do you remember? Does anyone? Marilyn, Jane? What? It's all right, blurt it out. Yeah. Yeah, well, it was actually on the edge of the cloak, the tassels. Marilyn, do you remember? God's word. Yeah, something special. I'm going to explain it to you. Tassels were sewn on the four corners of every Israelite's cloak. And it was a reminder to obey the commands of God. I'm going to read to you from Numbers 15, and verse 37 to 41. It says this, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. Then you will remember to obey all my commands and will be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. The tassel was there to as a physical reminder of God's holiness. It was a reminder of God's word. In other words, if you're thinking of straying into a situation that you know is wrong, and then you see the tassels, God's word says, thou shalt not. I am the Lord your God. The tassels were there as a reminder that people should look to the word of God rather than look to their own flesh. Look to the word of God and not to their own strength. We have another example in the Bible where people were desperate to touch the tassel of Jesus' garment. In Matthew 14 and verse 34, it says, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all that surrounded region and brought to him all who were sick and begged him that they might only touch the hem, literally the tassel, of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. How interesting. What an unusual response. You know, if I touch his hand or... No. These Jewish people were acknowledging the fact that it's God's word that is truth. And that it is God's word that heals. And that it's God's word that brings peace and forgiveness. And therefore, what the woman was actually doing in a way was recognizing Jesus' authority because he's the answer. And the Bible says he's the word of God. And as she reaches out for mercy, she's reaching out to the word of God, to that part that reminds her of her need for God's mercy. And I love in the story that Jesus knows that it wasn't just a tug on someone's shirt. He says he felt the power go from without him. He felt power go from without him. Do you know that quite a lot of Sundays, I think it's probably a pastor thing as well, not just because we have late nights on Saturday nights sometimes, but sometimes after preaching, I fall asleep. I'm exhausted. And different times I say to Slider, I feel like, as if power or, you know, that something from your spirit has come out of you. And I suppose the more spiritually fit you are, the less you'll need to sleep. Maybe that's a picture of me. I need to get more spiritually fit. I mean, there are some preachers, they go and preach all over the place. And, you know, they might do 3 or 4 sermons in a day. They must be spiritually, you know, right there. I went on to a Jewish website where a rabbi was speaking about the tassel, and it's really interesting. This is what a rabbi said. First, God wears a talit, and since we are in God's image, we pay close attention to what God wears. Before putting on the talit, we say, bless Adonai, my soul. Adonai, my God, how great you are, clothed in majesty and glory, wrapped in light like a robe. You spread out the heavens like a tent. The light of the world is God's talit, God's robe, God's tent. And when we clothe and wrap ourselves in the prayer shawl, we connect ourselves to the light of creation and to the light within ourselves. Just interesting what a rabbi would see, the significance of the talit, but miss the point that Jesus is the word of God. You see, the woman was reaching out for the word of God, for mercy. Jesus is the embodiment of that. And that's why it says power went from outside of him. This lady had a serious gynecological problem for over 12 years. Now, there would have been restrictions placed on her due to Levitical commands. And I'll read some to you. In Leviticus 15, verses 25 to 33 explains it all, but I'll just read verse 25. When a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time, other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge, just as in the days of her period. Now, this sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? It sounds a bit medieval, really. You know, it sounds a bit harsh to women. And in the news recently, I read a story, I think it was Bangladesh, actually, of a husband who locked his wife and kids in a bottom cellar of this property because she was on her monthly period, and they suffocated and died. Yeah. But this isn't what the Old Testament teaches at all. In fact, how would you ladies like the idea of maybe, I don't know, 2, 3, 5 days a month going to a health spa? Yeah? How would you like someone else taking care of the kids just for a few days? I mean, you can take the kids if you want. How would you like it if during that time, rather than actually you being stigmatized as being unclean, because what the Bible means unclean doesn't mean dirty, okay? It means it's teaching us about holiness, about what the Bible teaches about blood. How about if you were actually honored during that time that we take care of you? I know how hard my wife works in school, and I see how often she needs a kip when she gets home. And then she starts the schoolwork, as well as other things. And I tell you, if I had the opportunity for 5 days a month to send Solana to a spa or somewhere like that, where she gets rest, where she's among friends, she gets cared for and loved, I know that that would be good for Solana. Do you know what? In some ways, it's good for a relationship as well, because absence makes the heart grow fonder. Yeah? And when a lady comes back home, she's been well looked after, she feels clean, and obviously she's ready, from a biological point of view, to have children. So before we start to think this is a terrible thing, it wasn't. What the Bible teaches about blood is very significant, but it honours the woman in this situation, takes her out of the problem. But this lady was not willing to just accept her diagnosis. I would imagine so many doctors said, I'm sorry, there's nothing nobody can do for you. There's nothing nobody can do. She didn't give in. Do you remember the story of a recent, I think it was a few years ago on the news, of the parent who's, they had a child that had cancer or leukemia, and the doctors were talking about doing some very invasive treatment on the boy. And they said, no, we're not doing that. We've heard of another treatment was it Romania or somewhere like that? Or it was in Europe somewhere, and we want to take him there. And the doctors said, no, we don't give you permission to do that. And do you remember, the parents took the kids away, and the police were involved and all sorts. Well, the child got better. The parents were desperate to see their child well. And they didn't just accept the word of a physician, but they dared to believe that this physician, who was saying, no, it's possible. There could be an answer for your little boy, which isn't so invasive, which isn't going to destroy his immune system, which isn't going to... And in the same way, this lady didn't give up. 12 years. She appealed to the mercy of the Lord. You know what? I've taught on the Beatitudes before. You know this Matthew chapter 5, it said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Yeah? Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what's right. When you read every verse, you think, it doesn't sound like you're blessed, does it? I mean, blessed are the meek. They're the ones that get picked on and mocked. Blessed are the poor in spirit. How can you be blessed, deeply happy, is what it literally means. How can you be deeply happy? Well, it goes back to this. When we recognize that actually we do really need the Lord every day, guess what? His grace is sufficient. Do you remember when Paul, we read about the thorn in the flesh, don't we? Yeah? He had a problem, whether it was a physical ailment or a spiritual problem. I tend to think it was a physical illness that he had. And he pleaded with the Lord 3 times, Lord, take this thorn out of my flesh, this thing that's bothering me so much. And the Lord said, no. He said, what did he say? You know the scripture. My grace is sufficient for you. For in your weakness, I'm strong. My power is made perfect. We go through situations where we feel weak. We're weakened by someone's unkind words. We're weakened by sickness. We're weakened by circumstances. We're weakened by something that somebody said about us or some negative report. But in that weakness, we can turn that into an opportunity to say, Lord, this is a broken vessel. Time to refill, please. I've said many times, you know, Chinese proverb, dig the well before you're thirsty. Yeah? Dig the well before you're thirsty. You can imagine going for a walk in the desert. You know you're going to be in the desert, I don't know, for 5 days. There's no point taking a little bottle like that, is there? You'd have to take some serious bottles that you can fill. And you'd also need to know where to stop to get it. And your Christian life is no different. And I think so often we are so self-sufficient, we are so self-reliant that we've got these little bottles. Oh, they've got a big problem. Where's that little bottle? I can't remember where I put that bottle. You know that Jesus bottle, that one that, you know, when you're desperate. Where is it? Where have I put it now? it's only our fault. Oh, well, I feel a little bit better, but not better. Do you get the picture that I'm painting here? Is we don't make provision. The scripture says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. As you know, I'm a serious pastor, I mean, I'm a bit silly as well, as you know. You get to know my personality, I'm cheeky and whatever, and just Simon. But I'm a dead serious Christian, I'm a dead serious pastor. I'm dead serious about the scriptures, and I'm dead serious about what it is to live a godly life. I don't always get it right. I'd like to be more than the sum parts of what I am. But when I stand here on a Sunday, I'm thinking, how can I inspire you to a greater affection and devotion for Jesus? How can I help you to open up your hands and receive the healing of the Lord? You cannot hold on to things that don't belong to you. Unforgiveness, bitterness, disappointment, let it go. Let it go. Solana, a little while ago, we walked upstairs and she pointed out, oh gosh, look at those cobwebs in the corner. It's cool we've been so busy. You know, I hadn't got my little magic duster out and put my gloves on and, you know. But when you're busy, your focus is elsewhere and you can tend to neglect things. And this is what we do with our Christian life. We neglect our Christian life. Oh, I go to church. So what? I play football with my kids. It don't mean I could play for Man United. I wouldn't want to play for Man United anyway. Play for Man City, eh, Roo? Liverpool. You know, it's interesting. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. When you're hungry and thirsty for a breakthrough in your own family, or you're hungry and thirsty because you want forgiveness, or you're hungry and thirsty because you see someone sick and you want them well, or you're hungry and thirsty because you see something on the news and it breaks your heart, that's when the Lord is starting to show you the things that matter to him. But we're so self-consumed sometimes. We're self-obsessed with our own problems, with our own depression, with our own negative reports, with our own... And quite often, the problems are so minuscule that they're embarrassing compared to the great scheme of things. And what we do is we take that molehill, we make it a giant mountain. I think depression can do that for us. Anxiety can do that for us. It can take something which in the grand scheme of things, logically, you know, is not a major problem. It's not a big deal. But we make it like a monster. We feed the monster. And all the time we're doing that, we're not being faithful to our Lord. When we talk about desperate people, and I'll close with this thought. When you look at the word desperate, you get this picture. Someone who's desperate is dangerously reckless or violent, as from urgency or despair. They show extreme courage, especially of actions courageously undertaken as a last resort, or they show extreme urgency or intensity, especially because of great need or desire. The people who get things done are the people who've got hunger and desire and who are desperate. Anyone who's achieved anything in their life is because they've pressed in, they've not given up. They've not settled. January is weight loss month, isn't it, for everyone? Solana said, oh, the swimming pool, the gym was quite empty this morning. Exercise January is sort of almost over already. You know, she said last week it was packed. And every year it's really funny. You know these Reebok exercise running, what do you call them? Treadmill, that's it, thank you. I should have you up here and you can help me when I miss words, you know. But they're all on sale, aren't they? You know, you get them for Christmas or they buy them in January. And for February, if you go on eBay or Gumtree or whatever, you'll see loads of them for sale. And the people who are desperate to get well, to get healthy and fit, have given up within like a month or two. We're like that when we come to church sometimes. We go and say, oh, how was church this morning? It was all right, actually. Simon preached all right. It was good or it was interesting. Yeah, not bad. Yeah, better than last week. He's improving, maybe. But are you improving? It's funny, Eunice, it's a shame she's not here today, she's not well, but she's a funny Eunice, and she says to me, oh, she says, come here, she said, 10 out of 10 this morning, or whatever. And she's funny, she gives me a score each week. And I love it, it's just fun banter, you know. But what if I were to give you a score? I mean, I wouldn't know what it is, really, would I? I wouldn't have a clue. I couldn't do that. I wouldn't judge you like that. But do you get what I'm saying? How are we growing? When I say, how are you doing? Quite often you think, oh, well, what's not gone wrong? Not much has gone wrong this week. Oh, I think I'm all right then. No, how are you growing? That's what I mean. Remember the blind man who cried out persistently to Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the disciples told him, shut up, you're being a nuisance. Son of David, have mercy on me. Oh, well, someone shut him up. Son of David, have mercy. Ooh, have a word with him, will you? Desperate, and yet Jesus responded to that. And do you know what? When people are desperate, they don't care about how the miracle comes. They just want the miracle. Well, the man who was blind, what did Jesus do? Get a bit of mud off the floor, spat on it, yeah? How about that? And rubbed it in the man's eyes. He says, what can you see? He says, things are a bit foggy, but I think it's working. And Jesus prays for him, and bang, he's got his eyesight back. Now, he didn't go, hang on a minute, you just spat, you just rubbed a bit of mud in my eyeball, and I'm not happy with that. You know, there are people in church life, and I'll close with this, finally, and I've been there, and it does your head in. They get so upset if you don't play their favourite hymn, or if there's only two hymns and not three, or you've moved something in the church, or, you know, changed the name of the building, or you know what I'm getting at. They get so caught up with pathetic, petty things that you feel like if there was a verse in the Bible that said, shake them to the point of them waking up, you'd be doing it every week. Yeah, come here, I've got this Bible verse for you. Read that. Shake them in the name of the Lord. Right. Has it gone? Are you still silly? We should be concerned about the things that the Lord is concerned about, not styles or preferences, because we're all different. That's why I say to Mark some weeks, Mark, you choose the songs for this week. I know he'll choose some different ones to me. If I keep choosing them every week, you might get the same ones. And after a while, you go, oh, we sang that song for the last 6 weeks. Sorry, it's my favourite, you know. Do you get what I'm saying this morning? I hope, you know, I've probably laboured the point. I'm sorry if I've laboured it, but I'm not really sorry. I'm just passionate for you and I to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to really enjoy our Christian life. And to really see divine answers and not to settle for the status quo of the hymn prayer sandwich or the Christian experience, which is what everyone outside thinks it is. Where do I get my enthusiasm from? I don't get paid by performance, do I? 7 out of 10 this week, so you get X amount, you know. I don't even get paid with the number of people in church, do I? Not yet, anyway, unless it goes down to where there's only about 10 left, Simon, yeah. It's not performance-related pay, but spiritually, the Lord's looking at us and saying, what do you want?